The following message is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you. Let's just adjust our minds and move forward. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For your compassion faileth not. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How shall a young man make his way pure? By taking heed according to God's word. And his word we have hidden in our hearts, that we may not sin against him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gathering tonight. May it be to your glory only. May we learn of you. May your spirit show us your word and your truth, that we may walk in your ways and give you glory in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and share this pulpit with you, sir. I truly appreciate it. Thank you. You know, all the time, we should learn to give God thanks for closed doors as much as we give thanks to him for open doors. A lot of times when doors are closed to us, you know, we always feel that we get into panic mode, you know. Something happened. That's why I'm going this direction. When I was moved to Maiduguri, you know, I was moved from Port Harcourt. I spent 7 years in total there. I really fought my management. That what's the meaning of all this? That why will you bring me from Lagos to Port Harcourt and you're now moving me to Maiduguri? I tried to look for other jobs. I said, no, I can't take it. I'd never been to the Northeast before. I'd heard of all sorts, all manner of things that had occurred there. I said, no. So I attempted to resign, but they rejected it. So I started, you know, I really felt bad. I was really complaining. Anyway, since there was no new job, I moved over. Do you know, within 3 months, they fired everybody in my office. That's the former office I was occupying. They fired 7 of my colleagues, everybody in that same level I was in. I could only praise God and thank God. So I'm just trying to say, we need to learn to praise God for closed doors, not just for open doors only. Very important. But you see, we'll never be able to do this if you don't know the God you serve. I failed the test. I mean, I was grumbling. I started grumbling real bad. I failed the opportunity to express and give God glory. I went about it the wrong way. I didn't do it the way scripture at that time, you know, asks that we do it. So I learned again. I had to go back to God's word and tell the Lord, look, I'm so sorry. I repented that I didn't do it well. And I went to Maiduguri, like Pastor said. Then God opened many doors for the gospel to be preached and moved like that. After 7 years in Maiduguri, I'm just a small diversion. After 7 years in Maiduguri, I was moved out again to Port Harcourt. After doing 2 years, I was now moved to Yola again. Honestly, I was tempted to react again. I just remembered, so I calmed down. I said, yes, Lord. I didn't even complain. I just took my bag. I just told my wife, I'm awful. She said, well, I said, Yola. I said, really? I said, yes. Notice. I said, yes. I just moved without complaining. And as I got there was many work to do again. Someday we'll share these things together. And thank God from there to Asaba anyway, to be here with you guys. Thank God. We have an interesting topic today, you know, discipleship. Not just today, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I hope, or maybe slightly more that we'll cover. And I found out that if we do not understand why we need to mature in the Lord, we will never appreciate it. You see, to say discipleship, that already means that for you to disciple someone already means that you yourself are in a position to aid somebody towards the Lord. A baby cannot aid another baby. You know what I mean? You've got to be at least significant age above whoever you want to lead physically. Otherwise, the blind will be leading the blind. This is what it will come to. Today, I'm going to just make it more like an introductory subject, just to just to show you why it is necessary for us to grow. Why it is necessary for us to mature. If we fail to mature, if we fail to grow up, then we fail to execute God's game plan, why he has made us and left us here on earth. An inscrutable question always comes up. After salvation, what next? Why has God left you in this world? I mean, the minute you came to know him, at that moment, you were qualified for heaven. But God didn't take you up. No, he still left you here. Only God knows for how long. But you must know why. Why has God left you here? If you're thinking it's because he wants you to have a good life, you know, that's the way of the world. We think that, we are born today. We grow up, go to the best schools, get into primary school, secondary school, university, get a good job or go into business, marry, get children, and die, you know, and that's the end. That's not the purpose for leaving you here at all. So today we're going to go into a background study. I won't take much of your time on it. It's just merely introduction, just to show you why you must mature. Because if you do not understand you must mature, you will not even think of aiding somebody else to hurry up and, you know, hurry up and grow also. A phrase you will always hear in this house every Sunday, I hear it every Sunday at least, is Apostle Paul's cry out that, of whom again I travail, you know, until Christ be formed in you. This was Paul's prayer. This was what he kept on agonizing on for the Galatian church. He had left them for 3 years, came back only to discover that some infiltration had occurred. And they were going into a different kind of teaching and allowing different kinds of doctrines to come in. And this was the problem. So one thing I want you to know is this. For every, when I say ethical problem that exists, that is for every, for example, the issue of maturing. If you don't understand it, it's probably because you do not understand the theological position of it. You do not understand why you must grow. Why you must take the word of God, absorb it, and walk the talk. Believe me, it's not what you know that counts. It's what you do with what you know that counts. You can know all the theory in this world. I've had the opportunity to debate Malams in the East, in the Northeast. Believe me, their professors are knowledgeable. They will be quoting for you, giving you different versions, but it makes no difference to them. Because they cannot understand it. These things are spiritually discerned. So you must, what you know, you must activate it and walk it. You must learn to walk the talk. It's not just talk. You must learn to action it. And when you miss your steps, you simply, you know, God, I'm sorry, repent, U-turn, and go back to God's word and continue. It's always better to at least be on the right track. Miss it, don't even bother any longer. It means you don't get it. And so this is what I just want to spend the next 1 hour with you to discuss. Something happened with the Corinthian church. Paul, again, had done another 3 years labor there. And, you know, he came back again and wanted getting information from different people, feedbacks at the Corinthian church. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians, please. We'll be dealing in 1 Corinthians basically today. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians 1, you know, one of the things, 1 Corinthians, you must understand, is a letter written to several problems that the church had. You know, in fact, if you've read 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians before, you'll see that phrase, now concerning this, he was actually treating several issues they had. But you see, there was a major foundation he had to give to them in the opening of this book, which I want to share with you. And I think it will help us. Like I said, the necessity of growth, you must get it. if you don't get it, you will not be inspired to talk to somebody else to aid the person. Every Saturday, the team in evangelism, Bridge Connect, we find these things a lot when we go out and we meet believers. Sometimes we get to talk to unbelievers, they come to know the Lord, we thank God for that. But when we meet believers, some don't go to church, some go to church but don't even understand what they're doing in church. And I pray that in Bridgeway here, will be different. That as small as we are and expanding, expansion will be more in quality, much more in quality. That we become filled with the Lord, that we exhibit his character. We've got to get to that point that, yes, we pray for expansion, yes, but you see, much more. Quality is of a key importance here. And this was something Paul had to stress. So I'm going to 1 Corinthians 1. I take it from, I don't want to read the entire thing. I'm sure you've read 1 Corinthians in your time, so I'll just break the parts. I'm going to take it from 11. Chapter 1, verse 11, please. One of the first things Paul had to tackle was this, what he said in 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe's house, his household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollo, or I am of Cephas." He said, "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Believers get it. But if you don't know God's word and his strength, then you miss. And this is what happened to me when I was moved out. That's why I give that analogy when I was moved out to Maiduguri the first time. It's an issue. We have to come to learn God's word so we can grow, so we can be doers of his word. This is why I'm doing this introduction today. Next time, like I said, we go proper into discipleship proper. But like I said, if you're not even motivated to action God's word, you will never be interested in doing discipleship. In the north where I stayed for a while, Almajeris, you know the Almajeris guys that go about, they have some form of discipleship thing they do. Those guys stay with their malams, and the malams teach them both Arabic and the Quran, and they recite it every day. They go out, look for money, come back, sleep with their malam. Everything they do, if every money they make, they give it back to their malam. They eat together. This just like it was during Christ time. Of course, we know we can't have that now, as it were. However, I wish we could, though, honestly speaking. Then we'll all learn from each other, grow together. But nevertheless, it doesn't even stop us from even still learning how to disciple others. We need to come to that point where we understand who Christ is, who God is, what your mission is. So I continue with 1 Corinthians. So from 18 to 31, I said, I remember what I said, that the problem that Paul had was that there was division. Some were saying they were of Apollo, some were saying they were of Paul. Some said they're of Cephas, some said they're of Christ. It was a big issue. And it was creating dissension in the church. Paul does not address straight and say, you guys, stop it. Stop the dissension. No. He takes a theological position first. The truth of the matter is this. Most times, if you don't get your right thinking correct, right proper understanding, then you will not get your motivation right and you will not be properly motivated to do the right thing. Put it this way, right thinking leads to right motivation, which leads to right actions. If you do not understand what it is, like I said, to grow in God's word and be a doer of the word, and I can't overemphasize that part. I will keep saying it. Because until you get to that point where you're a doer of the word, you literally look at God's word and God says this, love your neighbor. You know, that guy that crossed you on the road when you are driving, that you're almost tempted to wave your hand and throw him a five out there and say, you know, you am cursing. By the time you recall, you back down, that God says, I shouldn't do this. You actually force yourself to obey God's word. So like I was saying, In addressing this problem, Paul saw it as a theological issue he had to address first, before coming to address the problem of why these guys were divided. So the first thing he talks about is the wisdom of God and compares it with the philosophies of the world. Paul explains how the wisdom of this world is nothing. They think they are wise in their own eyes. The wisdom of God is seen as foolishness to them. For them, they're like, you're coming to tell me a man died. You say he's God and he died that we may be saved. You're coming to tell me that if I continue to believe in him and hear his word, that I will grow in him and, you know, I will have blessings from him. It didn't make sense to the guys in Corinth. These were guys who were experts in philosophies. This was the way they were created. This is the way the entire society became. That's the way they were built. And that's the way they flourished it. So for Paul to come with a theology that was different, I mean, the church was already allowing the philosophies of the world to come into their midst. And this is a dangerous position to be. And it's also a dangerous position even we are in today. If we allow the philosophies of the world to come into the church, then we're in trouble. Thank God we've been studying the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we've seen how dangerous it is to allow false doctrine come into the church. It starts like a very small matter. Before you know it, it will get out of hand. That is the truth. And this was what was happening in the Corinthian church. I'm trying to liken what was happening in the church for us today. So we will see how there's a need we grow in God's word. We thank God that his word is taught in this church. Believe me, many churches I go to do not even have half of what we hear today in terms of quality, in terms of the truth of God's word. I remember in a church in Warri then, what concerns us with the cost of your Gucci shoe? This was what the pastor was talking about. His Gucci shoe, his Gucci watch. And I'm not talking of 5-10 minutes. So took his time talking about his Gucci this, Gucci that. I'm like, okay, what next? So me that I don't have Gucci shoe. In fact, I love wearing sandals. It's something we used to wear like that in the north. So the north is a very dusty area, you know. Sandstorm can come anytime. So they wear kaftan, you know. But here I'm learning now to wear. My wife is always hacking me. Please wear shoes. So I'm trying hard now to look a bit more decent now, as it were, in this culture. In that culture, it's not like that. So I thank God for the quality of word we have in this church. But what are we doing with it? We have to take it, absorb it, you know. We have to do it. We have to do the word. We have to be doers of the word, you know. And so after trying to emphasize to the guys, to show them the superiority of God's word over the philosophies of the world, some things I need to draw out quickly for your attention before we go to the next item he spoke on. You'll find out that if you read from 1 Corinthians 1 to 3, there are three forms of perception, of understanding. The first one is empirism. Empirism is what you see, what you see with your eyes, what you hear. That's how knowledge, some people regain some form of knowledge. You know, you go to class, your teacher is teaching you what you see every day. That's a form. The second one you will find, again, is what the guys we are used to in Corinth, is rationalism. They'll look at the sun and ponder that, the way the sun is. And from me, they extract some kind of human wisdom that makes sense and looks good. But the third one you find is faith. And that's the one you find now that Paul was talking about when he left, after trying to emphasize how great the word of God is over the wisdom of the world. The next thing he moves to chapter 2 again. I'm sorry, introduction can be boring sometimes, like Pastor has always emphasized, but you need to stick with me for a second, okay? And let's get on with this together. Introductions are always like this. Sorry, we do not have projectors here. You know, we don't have projectors here in which I could have shown you pictures of some of these things, but we need to move on like this. So I said the third one is faith. That is the system in which the Holy Spirit comes to you and teaches you God's word. And in answering this question, we're going to go through together and read and go through verse by verse, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16. Can that be put up? Okay. Thank you. So it says, this is after talking about spiritual wisdom and trying to show them the three different methods of perception, the way you understand things. I said the first one is empirism. Empirism is just your five senses. That's empirism. You know, someone told you something, what you learn, what you see, what you hear. Then the second one I said was rationalization. That's what these guys, Greeks, were experts at. And the last one is this one Paul wants to explain in 2:9. That's faith. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. That's empirism. Nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For those who love him. He continues in verse 10. He says this thing that he's talking about, you know, he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the things of God that God wants you to know is not something you can get outside of the Spirit and the Word. That is why you must fill your heart, you must fill your mind, your soul with God's word, and you must learn to walk the talk. My emphasis again, like I said today, is to make you understand the reason why the word of God must become real to you. You know, you must look at it like all that matters to you. You must center all your life activity around the word of God. Around what God has said about you, what he said about himself. If you don't get it, you will never be inspired to want to. I mean, I don't criticize those who don't come from evangelism. I know you have your things to do, your other units, other departments. But you find that, something I've always said, if a child were going to run across the road and there was an oncoming car, you will dash and want to help the child and say, no, stop. There's a car coming. It's the same way with even preaching God's word. There's a dying soul out there. There's a dying world out there. If you've not gotten to the point where you understand the need to dash out to the street and tell people Christ is coming soon, there's a judgment coming soon if you do not know him, you know, it means we still need to grow. You get to the point where you have an understanding that. You see, at that point, you understand that, yes, that you're getting to a point. I mean, I don't know how many people are like Job today, that you go through losses, you lose your children, and you can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I do not know how many people can do it. You lose your business, your entire fortune, and you can still stand and say, yes, he gives, he gave, he's taking. The Lord be blessed. You know, you can say it without, it takes a mature man, and that's the way scripture calls Job. None like him. In fact, if you notice the book of Job, in Job, you find that it's God himself that called devil's attention to him. Job had no idea what was going on. All he knew was his God and concentrated on his God. We have to get to that point in our lives where we will want God to use us as his own witness. Where that whole scenario in the book of Job was like a courtroom case. You know, next, call your witness. You know, God is saying, see my servant Job. You know, and the devil is basically saying that, because of what you've done. In fact, the way the whole scenario plays out is such that the devil comes as if he's been going up and down the world, you know, raising a shoulder, as if they ask him where he has been. And God is like, you think you are in charge of the world, but have you seen my guy there, Job, you know, who walks in my ways? You know, we must get to that point where the Lord can use us in such a way that we become his own witness in this issue here. Life is beyond, is more than what we see or what we hear. And that's why Paul is trying to tell them, don't forget, he's still trying to answer, to respond to a problem they had in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we said. He had heard from people in the house of Chloe that there was division among them. But he doesn't go straight to say, hey, you guys, what are you doing? What do you mean? Why are you having divisions? You know, no. He says that there's a reason he has to address first, a theological issue. Because if you don't have the right thinking, you cannot be properly motivated. And if you are not properly motivated, you will not go out. You will not go out. And that's the way it is. And so in order for you to become disciples of others, you need to grow. You need to understand what it is you are doing. You need to understand why it is you are doing it. What is discipleship all about? You know, you're trying to groom somebody up to come to know the Lord just like you do. When Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that was all he was trying to tell Timothy, you know, that look at the way I'm doing it. Follow my pattern. But if you are not following the pattern, then there's an issue. So we have to learn to walk the talk. It's not just, I know we talk it a lot. I mean, we talk. Yeah, yes, we know the word. We speak the word. But can you do the word? Can you do it always? And when you miss it, can you go back to it? We'll miss it from time to time. You know what I mean? But as you continue in God's word, you miss it less and do more work. And that's growth. And that we must get to that point in our lives where we're able to do this. So I continue. So after trying to show them a new form of perception that comes from the word of God by the Spirit, he wants them to do away with the worldly wisdom they have, the ones they are used to in their culture. You know, like I said, it's a dangerous thing for the culture of the society to come into the church. At that point, the church is no different from the society any longer. So you have nothing to even use to attract the world any longer. By the time you are behaving like the way the world behaves, you are in both you and the, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, you are both in a situation. There's a problem in the office. Two of you are grumbling. Two of you are quarreling. Then what do you have to offer him? No. But when he sees you are relaxed, that there's fire burning, but you are calm. What's going on? And he comes to you. Oh boy, you are calm. What's happening? You have an opportunity at that time, you know. And that's why he says about your good works before men. You know, let men see it, that they will praise God, you know, give glory to God who is in heaven. It's very important, you know. So he continues now. He says, even so, no one knows the things. Sorry, I'm taking it from I'm completing 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us by God. These are the things from God's word today. These are the things the Holy Spirit brings to us. These are the things he's speaking. He goes on, these things we also speak. So these are the things, these are what you have in God's word, God's teaching. The teaching we hear every day. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, I cannot overflog this thing. I don't know how much time you spend with God's word, you know. I hope it's not a Sunday thing. I hope it's not, because the reality is that the more you spend time with God's word, the more it fills your soul, the more you allow the Spirit to have raw materials within which to build the character of Christ in us. If we don't, if studying God's word or listening to messages is just a Sunday thing, believe me, we need to step up. We need to step up. It will do us no good. It will do us no good because it's so easy to get busy with the things of the world. Yes, you have to go for business. Yes, you have to go to work. Yes, you have to go to school. Yes, I get the main issue in life. God forbid us to die, you know. Now we see young men dying. We see singers dying. We see actors dying. We see people. So it means that time is not ours, you know. It's not. I evangelize a lot, so I'm using part of the things. I'm talking like I'm evangelizing, but it's a reality we must all understand. Time is not yours. It's the one thing you have as a gift. So how you use it, believe me, you're going to give account for it. We do not know when. We have no idea. It doesn't belong to us. But to you are giving every day. That's why when I opened up, the first thing was from a prayer I made was from Lamentation 3, I recited. It was a period when when they had been taken captive, Lamentation 3:21, that he said, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope, that it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed." You know, that's the thing, you know, since his compassion does not fail, they're renewed every morning. It's God's mercies that keeps us alive. It's not the vitamins you take. It's not the exercise you do. You can do that all. You can be the most careful person on the road traveling. Another guy can swing from somewhere and hit at you. It's got nothing to do. It's God's mercies all the day, all the while, all every second. So that means that every opportunity you have, way of life in your character, in which you know that... when God created the nation Israel, you understand that right from the Garden of Eden, just a small historical thing, right from the Garden of Eden after the fall, God promised in Genesis that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. You know, that's usually, most people believe it's the first mention of the message, evangelium. That's the first point where Christ was mentioned that he will be coming, you know. So from that time up, after that promise that God said, you find out that mankind continually became evil in thought, to the point that God himself had to talk and say to himself that the heart of man was continually evil. Then what happened? You see, the flood took place. After the flood, the next set of men now will be righteous people. The first thing, we find Noah getting drunk. You find that his third son looking at him in an unrighteous manner. And you find out that he had a curse on him. And you find that as the world continued all the way to Babel, only for the whole world to want to unite, when God had asked the whole world to go out and spread. No, the whole world wants to unite in one point, build their own glory, not look for God's glory. It became real bad that men were no longer looking towards God. What does God do? For the first time actively, we see God coming, gets a man, Abraham, and from Abraham brings out an entire new race that never existed before, the Jews. And what was God's intention with bringing out this new race of guys? He wanted them to be different from the entire worldly system that existed. He didn't want the Israelite race to get influence. He wanted instead them to influence the world, but not let the world influence them. So as the Jews became a nation, if you go through the book of Judges, it will shock you each time. Do you have any idea what the surrounding nations were doing? Those guys were doing all manners of sacrifices to idols. They were sacrificing their babies. There's this particular god. What's that god they were sacrificing their gods to, their babies to? Sorry? Molech, thank you very much. I've watched a movie before in which they were showing how they used to sacrifice their babies to Molech. They would beat those drums so high so that they will not hear the cries of the babies when the baby is under fire. That's when the drums, you know, that's what they were doing. And you now find the Jews going to copy them. you are now trying to bring, and you know, God always detested this thing because their mission was to be different. That's why he brought out Abraham in the first place, so that he can be different, so that his descendants will be different from the world. Christ was to come from them. At the end of the day, the Lord comes. They did not accept their Savior. The church is born. You must understand why the church is born. Now there's Israel. Now we'll come back later. But right now, God has put them on one side. Now the church is in focus now. We are now God's representative. And you need to be different. Your lifestyle needs to be different. You cannot continue to leave that old way or behave like the world used to behave. You cannot do that. And that's why Paul is trying to tell them here. They have let the influence of their culture come into the church. And he's trying to let them know there's a new way. They need to concentrate on God's word. That there's a new kind of wisdom that eyes cannot see, neither can ears hear. It has not entered into the heart of men. But these things are spiritually revealed to God's children by his Spirit. You must speak up the word, read the word, and become doers of the word. It's the only way to grow and grow and be like Christ. If you don't, you will never execute God's plan. While you are left on earth, you will not be able to achieve. And there are some things, I will show you what Paul goes further to say. So I'm looking at my time. Okay, I still have some time. So after saying that, it says these things, and it says, I take it from, let me take it from 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's because we have God's word. God's word, as the Holy Spirit gives it to us, our minds become... Paul said something. He says that we should let the mind of Christ, we should ensure that it fills us. You know, let this mind be in you, was the way he put it. And that's very important. So in two now, you find that the next thing Paul is going to say, don't forget again, I don't want you to lose track. He's trying to address the problem in chapter 1. Are you with me? The problem in chapter 1, 11, we had already seen was that there was division. But he senses that the problem, it was not just, don't do this, don't do that. He senses it's more... their understanding, their theological position of things had to change their thinking and correct the way they were reasoning. That's why I said that if you don't have proper thinking, you cannot be rightly motivated. And if you are not rightly motivated, you won't even want to action out God's word. You won't have the proper character. You won't get it. And that's why I'm doing this introduction first. So we find out that the next thing he moves on to now, after talking about the way in chapter 2, we now see some classifications he makes. Let me take 2 to just to verse 2. I'll read down to 5. It says, but I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. You must understand what he's saying here. Those guys were orators. He didn't come with them with excellence of speech, like we find that motivational speakers do. He did not want their faith to be in the way he was saying it. I mean, there was no braggadocious anything about him. He didn't have any form of... all he wanted to do was just teach God's word. That's why he said, for I determined not to do anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, your faith has got to rest on what God's word tells you. At the end of the day, we're all going to be tested. At the end of the day, we're all going to give a report. At the end of the day, you must understand that as the church, you are supposed to be different. I've explained to you how Israel too was created to be different. We're supposed to give God glory. We're supposed to bring praises to God. But you can't do it if you have the thinking of the world. No, it won't happen. I want to go now to three. Let's go to three. Paul now wants to hit to them what the problem is. From verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you will still not are able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollo, are you not carnal?" Can you see, it's now coming back to it's now trying to address that matter. But you can see how he had to first explain to them God's word, the superiority of God's word over the worldly affairs, the word from the world. We must never allow at all, our culture to invade the church. We must not. We must always keep God's word first. And like I said, unless you become a doer of God's word, you will not even have the confidence to talk. It will not mean anything to you that, okay, someone comes to you. We're coming to that point like it is in the US today and in the UK now. We are right before everyone's eye, there's same-sex marriage. Right before everyone's eye, they are doing sex change for children. Before everybody's eyes, right there, they're doing all sorts. It will gradually seep in, but right now we're the church here, and let's uphold God's word. If we don't, it will seep in gently, and you will never know when it takes over. So we've got to ensure that God's word becomes a part of our life. And so Paul's point here was that they were carnal. They were babes in Christ. He couldn't even feed them food at all. And he was trying to tell them this was their issue. They were not taking in God's word. They were not doers of the word. Instead, they were behaving like the people of the world around them. And so it is with us the same today. In order for us to get into discipleship, if we don't, like I say, understand the reason why you yourself must grow, it will just become babies holding babies. Honestly speaking, it won't work. We few that are here today, can we grow? Can we be doers of God's word? Can we execute God's game plan? It's very important. We shall all give account. Paul goes ahead to even show them that there's going to be an account to be given. Let's go on this in this same chapter 3. Let's go to 19. Okay. Okay, let's take it from 9. Let's take it from 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you understand what he just said here? There's going to be, for believers only, an evaluation of all we are doing. It's an evaluation. This is not for whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. No. This is for believers only. It reminds me of when I did my graduation. We're all graduates. But you see, even though we're all graduates, there was first class, there was second class upper, there was second class lower, there was third class, there was pass. This is the evaluation time. The time that God has allocated to you, the time that is not yours, what have you done with it? Did you spend the time to build up your life? Did you spend the time to learn God's word? Did you spend the time to become Christ-like? Did you spend the time to exhibit his character? There's an evaluation day coming. It's at the judgment seat of Christ. It's for believers only. It's not whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going. No, no, we're all in heaven at this point. We're all in heaven. But even though we're all in heaven, now which God will see, shall evaluate. And what is he saying? You that use God's word to build and to grow, you are the one using gold, silver. But you that you are using the knowledge from the community outside, you are the one using wood and hay. It shall be revealed. Now we have the opportunity, now that we have time. Time right now does not belong to us. We do not know when. We do not know at what time. Like I said, gone are the days. It used to be old men that used to die early, you know. But now it can be any time. But the question is, are you ready? What have you done with the time allocated to you now? So we need to grow. I always thank God for the different units we have in church, you know, the groups. There's a couples group, there's a singles group, the different departments. And it's always my prayer, too, that we're able to translate what we hear on pulpit, you know, and push it down across, you know, cascade it down like that to others so that we're able to walk the talk. You know, at that point, we're able to hold hands. By the time we go fully next week into discipleship, you find that mothers, the elderly women are also asked to train the younger women, parents to children, you know, the same way as you lead us to those around you, to you, to those in your office. People are looking at you. You are the fourth gospel, Paul says. You know, you are the fifth gospel, that Paul says. People are watching your lifestyle. You know, next week I'll also want to use the life of Daniel, you know, to show you how discipleship was done. This is a young lad who completely came, probably below age 19, to a new world, to a new place. Daniel was a person who came, you know, from where he grew up, in the culture of the Israel, comes to a nation that was different from that in which he was raised. But yet, he maintained. How do you think he was able to do it? How do you think Daniel, in spite of the fact that he was taken out of his home, of where the temple was, of where he used to fellowship with, of where the priests were, of where the sacrifices that were made, but yet he comes to a pagan nation. And yet, he's still able to represent. In fact, God used him as a model for others to see. And God did not fail him. And that's why I say that I pray we also get to that point in our lives where we grow and God will use us like he used Job. Will you not be proud if, you know, God uses us and, you know, and wants to use us as a witness? And you are able to, in spite of any pressure that goes through, we are sticking to God's word. It's so important we get to that point. At that point, we're now able to hold others by the hand. You know, your children at home, what do they see you do? Very important. Do you tell them, tell uncle I'm not at home, you know, even though you are in the house under the bed. You don't do that. You know, you have to learn to model Christ's character even before them. The same thing with husbands to wives too. How do you treat your wives? it's a very important thing because you understand that marriage itself is a reflection, Paul says, of Christ and the church at the end of the day. Even though, yes, it's a blessing for the man and wife, but at the end of the day, Paul says it's a reflection of Christ and the church. So the way Christ treats the church is the same way we model that same thing too. And these are very important things. So you can see also here that in trying to show that at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's called Bema sometimes, at the Bema seat of Christ, our works will be evaluated. Is it gold? Is it silver? Or is it just hay? What's the quality? Will it endure? You know? Are you using God's word to represent? Or are you doing your own thing? And the reason why I'm doing this introduction, like I stress, is because it's necessary you know why you must grow. Why you must be doers of God's word. It's very necessary. You cannot represent Christ if you are not able to take of his word. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with it. You know, if you're not able to do it, then you cannot communicate what you don't have, you see. That's the truth. What you don't possess, you can't give out. So it's so necessary to let's go back to the basics first. Why are you even doing what you want to do? That's why I spoke of evangelism the other time too. Until if you get to that point where you realize that it's a dying world out there, I got to tell people out there about the Lord. I have to tell my friend he's not saved. I have to tell this person he's not saved. Is it real to you that there's a heaven and there's a hell? You know, have you gotten to that point where you understand that we have to represent Christ in a dying world? We have to grow. If it's not, then we need to keep at it. We need to keep at least be on the right track. Keep at it. Learn the word, do the word. Learn the word, do the word. That's the way it is. I would just one small. Can you go to Malachi 3:14, please? Just want to close with a small description of something that occurred when the Jews were coming back to their land. You know, sometimes we think studying God's word doesn't count. We think, does it really matter? Okay, this man on top that is talking now, okay, finish your jargon, can we go home? You know, but it matters. And that's why I'm trying to show you an eternal perspective outside here. It matters. This was the same occasion. These guys had just come back from, you know, the 70 years Babylon captivity. They were coming back into the land, trying to build again the temple. As some people said to themselves, does it really matter? These are within believers, though. But does it really matter what we're doing? Let's go to 14. It says that, let me take it from 13. Your words have been harsh against me. This is God talking, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? This is what the people were saying among themselves. Because they didn't see the instant gratification. They didn't see the instant money coming in. They didn't see they had just come out 70 years. So they're busy asking, of what purpose, of what use is this? To serve God. To what end is it? So because of this kind of talk, 15 now says, so now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. That's what they're saying. So because you see the Yahoo boys carrying the cars up and down now, you say they are the happening ones that are blessed now. Because you're asking yourself, what is this all about? Why must I take God's word? In your own mind, you do not know, you do not see anything around you to give you the impression that it is worth it. So you're now letting the world's wisdom, because you see someone makes money in a crooked way, sharply. You are tempted. That guy, Naim Bialaye. You're among those also saying that. Check out what now happens, you know, in the next verse, 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. My brothers, my sisters, there's a book of remembrance. Whether you don't feel it or whether you don't see it, there's a book of remembrance. And this is what I'm trying to let you know. We have to get to the point that we don't feel. You get to the point that even if you are the only one that wants to obey God's word, maybe in your office, maybe in your place of influence, anywhere you are, you have to get to that point where you recall in your head God's word and do God's word. Don't join the world. Be different. There is a book of remembrance. God now says concerning those, it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. These are believers. This is not unbeliever and believer. These are believers. Those who serve him and those who do not want to serve him. I'm just trying to spike your motivation the right direction now. So by the time we get into discipleship proper, you understand why you must hold someone by the hand and say, look, point the way to Christ. Let them imitate you as you imitate the Lord. As you let the word of God build inside you. As you let the word of God grow inside you. It's so important. If all you're doing is just playing around with the word, reading it, but not putting it to action, it will do you no good. Like I said before, it's not what you know that counts, though. It's what you do with what you know. That is what counts. Will you carry out God's instructions? Don't be like Jonah. God will fish you out. Carry out God's instructions and make sure you effectively do God's word. Only then will you be able to grow and be like Christ and be mature over and over. And that's the way we keep growing until Christ be formed in us. And that's why I thank God for our pastor a lot. He knows his job. I've always said that to my wife several times. He knows his job. One of the reasons we're always blessed to listen to his messages every day. We don't take it lightly. Listen to the message over and over. Let it inculcate, inculcate your entire memory. Let the teachings you hear, you know, of God's word, let it fuel your soul and action it out. Okay? Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.